All right. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, probably for the next few weeks. We'll make our way through this. We'll have maybe a special time next Sunday for Father's Day. But I feel like we need to get back to where, what is core to a healthy church. And I hope that even on days like today where it feels a little more empty, isn't it good just to sit around and hear each other and hear what God is doing, how God is working, and what the needs are? You guys, we need that. So let's keep that going. Appreciate your willingness to do some different things a little bit sometimes. Also, this is just a, is there a soapbox up here I can stand on? I'm preaching to the choir. This is the complete wrong audience. I said this out there in Sunday school, but I hope you guys will help share with other people that they don't sometimes realize what a blessing they are just with their presence. All right, just showing up. Sometimes you're like, well, I don't think I need this today, or it would be okay if I'm not there. I'm like, you guys, you know how it is if you're here and nobody else is here, right? So encourage others that they matter and that they're valuable and that just their presence is a huge game changer and encouragement. Again, we're going to do what the Lord has no matter what. But I just want to challenge people to recognize, like, you are so special just when you're present. So just keep praying that way as well. And we're going to make our way through just a few verses today. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to verses 1 through 8 and kind of make our way into hopefully what a good, healthy, sound doctrine church would be. Again, please don't listen to me. Listen to the Lord today and let him speak through his word. And that's what we're going to focus on. Let's look together. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and just verses 1 and 2 as we get started. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in a time where there's so much distraction. Amen? I mean, everything is trying to veer for your attention. I appreciate what Ray said this morning. I think we need to be praying for a hedge of protection around our own church. I really think the Lord is leading in that prayer. And last year to me, and this is again my eyes and my experiences, I felt like there was really a breath of revival in our country. Like God was moving. I went to the God's Man Conference and you just saw people coming kind of looking to see what is the Lord going to do. But I feel like that has really faded and now there seems to be attack again on the church. And so we need to pray for God's protection. And I think a lot of that is a prayer to avoid distraction and to be on our purpose and to be set where the Lord would have us be focused. And so I hope that in these next few messages that the Lord will remind us what we need to focus on and really kind of what a healthy church should look like. So as we think through these things again, let me just read these two verses to you as we get started this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of this will be a little more like teaching, so just stay with me. But what I want you to see here, first of all, is kind of the context of what's happening, okay? Where has Paul been at previously to this? Anybody know? Been in jail, all right? In house arrest is where he has been. And Paul had left the church in Ephesus, and we're going to see this in just a little bit, and he was fearful for where that church would be. And so this letter to Timothy is a letter to, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to take care of the church at Timothy. It kind of be like, this is probably way before most of your time here, but kind of like if Archie Ratliff, who was the pastor here, he had to go on and he got some young guy and said, hey, I need you to come and make sure this church stays on track because I've got to go do other things for the Lord. That's what Paul here is asking Timothy to do, to step into this situation, to right the ship and to help make sure that the church stays focused. And so what Paul is doing here is he's given Timothy a letter of authority. Have you ever had a letter of authority? Walked in with something and you're like, hey, I'm a nobody, but I got this piece of paper, right? It's amazing what the right piece of paper can do for you. It's amazing what knowing the right person can do for you. Amen? Right? I don't want to reveal too much here, but my father-in-law was having some issues trying to get to a specific doctor, and he went to another doctor, and the doctor said, "You need to see a doctor." And he reached out, and the very next day, guess who called? Right? If you know the right person, the person that's in authority, then sometimes that authority can really have merit and have weight and make a difference, right? So what Timothy is carrying with him to Ephesus is this letter. And he's going to come in, and people are going to be able to look at it and hear it and read it and know, oh, that's Paul. That's the person who really helped this church get founded. He's the one who is speaking. We should probably listen something to what Timothy has to say. So when he's speaking in this beginning part, he's saying, hey, I am an apostle of Christ. I have been sent by Jesus by the command of God and our Savior. I want you to notice this too. For Paul, it's not God and then Jesus is some human being, right? They are equal. Paul sees Jesus as God, not just a man. So this letter would be read to the churches around and would hopefully give Timothy some authority for the confrontations he was about to make. How many of you like confrontation? Huh? Who least likes confrontation? I thought maybe I'd come down to your level and look right at you in the face. Don't you hate it when the preacher comes down and you're like, is he going to step my way? Is he going to come where I'm? I always hate it when that happens, except when I'm the preacher, then I really enjoy it, right? But I don't like confrontation either. I don't like when someone is coming in my space and I like, but Timothy is going to have to make some confrontation. And to do that, he's going to need the Holy Spirit and he's going to need some courage and he's going to need some authority because it's important to make confrontation. Did you hear that last part? Yes. We at times need to make confrontation, especially if we want to have a healthy and a sound church. And so in this very phrase, I love in verse 1, Paul says he's the sent one, his command, he's been commanded by God and by Jesus. And how does he describe Jesus at the very end of verse 1? Jesus is our what? He is our hope. What is your hope in today? I like good doctors. I'm so thankful for Hamilton County doctors and nurses. They're amazing. But my hope ultimately is not in them, right? I like insurance. Again, preacher's revealing way too much, but I think it's kind of interesting. I had to have a little test run, and the device they used to the test, when the bill came back, they said, well, the test cost $9,000. What? And we have insurance. Praise the Lord. Amen? I heard a lot of amens there. But guess what? While I'm so thankful for that, my hope is not in insurance, right? Are you tracking with me? Okay. We have to really consider, yes, these are good things. And probably one of the best things you can have is good family. I was also sharing how important it is to have someone in your life that you love that you can share life together with, right? Like my poor wife today, if she doesn't have her mom in her life, she'd be there alone, or I'd be there and somebody else would be filling in here, right? There's just, when you have family to step in, and you guys can think of people right now, right? In our own church family, they don't have anybody. We have some widows in our church family, right? We have some single men in our church family that are alone. And so this reminder is that our hope should be in Jesus. Our hope should be in Christ. He should be the reason that we live and love and move and breathe. In Acts chapter 17, he is the reason we exist, is because of Jesus. So this morning's first question, you can see it up on the screen. I want to ask you today, is Jesus really the center of who you are and what you do? Who are you? What's your identity? I see Elise, I think, so surprisingly, there's a strong military woman in that little bitty body. But that some of her identity is that's who she was, right? When I see Brother Rick, I think barbecue and fishing. I'm sorry, Rick, that's what comes to my mind, right? That's identity, right? I see Ray, I think music and driving a car till the wheels fall off, right? These things that we do, or the personality behind us, it's how we think about ourselves, right? What is the center of who you are? And again, we think of some of our friends, and this is so hard, right? When your whole life was, you were this. Maybe you were someone who always worked on cars and loved cars, and cars were your passion. But as you get older, what happens to that body and those legs, right? And you begin to lose what was your identity. And this reminder again today is, Lord, please keep, help me keep you at the center of who I am and what I'm about. Hopefully, above all things, people in your life would say, well, they're this, this, and this, but you know what I really know about them is they love Jesus, and he is the most important thing in their life. That's challenging, isn't it, right? He is our hope. All right, so Paul's writing this letter, and he's sending it to Timothy, and he says that Timothy is his true son in the faith. We're not going to go deep dive into Timothy, but I think you guys know his mother Lois, his grandmother Eunice, how that they were so influential in his life. So he had a really strong matriarchal heritage that was leading him to follow the Lord. We also know that he was Jewish and Greek. He had some both of those influences in his life. But I want to kind of, for just a second, I want you to see this again. Paul says that Timothy was his true what? True son in the faith. Let me ask you this morning. How many kids do you have in the faith? You know I'm asking you, right? How many people have you been a huge part of their coming to Christ? How many people have you discipled? How many people are mimicking what you're doing because you're following the Lord, and if they follow you, they'll follow the Lord? How many children do you have in the faith? That's a convicting question, isn't it? I want to encourage you this morning to pray, even as you're sitting there, Lord, help me to be influential in someone's faith that's in my world. And then you lead me as I try to help lead them closer to you. Timothy was a true son in the faith, a co-laborer of Paul, and now he has a huge, huge task in front of him. One last thing as we look at verse 1 there, I want you to see, actually verse 2, Paul gives greetings. And if you look at most of the greetings that Paul gives in the scripture, especially in a lot of the letters to the churches, he will say, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. If you look at verse 2, what other word you got there? Mercy, right? Total penology here, okay? Rick gave a great lesson this morning on leadership out of Nehemiah. It was awesome. I needed it. And here I want you to see that leaders like Timothy, when they're making big decisions and they're having to enter into confrontation, what is that extra word that they really need a lot of? Mercy, right? Because leaders make mistakes, amen? And we need the Lord to guide us and to, when we fall down, to get back up. So praise the Lord for peace and for grace, but really praise the Lord for mercy. All right, let's look at what Paul is really pushing Timothy to do. And we're going to go down to verse 3. And just the subtitle here, I want you to see this, fighting the good fight. This phrase, fighting the good fight, you're going to see Paul is actually going to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy. But here I want you to see this fighting the good fight applies here to Timothy, that he is going to be facing some false teachers. And I think it really applies and fits to our setting today. Let's read together. Look there in verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there at Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So look at my friend Timothy. Look at his mission, okay? His mission was to help develop this church in Ephesus. He would be working on doing two very simple things: to speak the truth and to refute falsehood. Church can be about a lot of stuff, right? We're going to talk about that more in just a second. I want you to think about that. But his focus was to speak truth and to refute falsehood. And he would not have an easy task in front of him. As a matter of fact, if you're really not a person that likes confrontation, and the way that we hear Paul talking to Timothy, we almost wonder if he was so timid that this was not something he really wanted to enter into. But it appears that he did step into it in faith and accomplish the task. It had been easy to give up and to leave, but he was called to stay and to fight for the faith at Ephesus. Sometimes we are called to tackle the tough challenges. Don't give up, but embrace what God has put in your path. Is that an amen or oh me? Oh my. Thank you, Elise, right? And the second question that goes right along with that, what challenge has God put in front of you for your growth and for his glory? I'm not going to call him out by name, but somebody this week put something on the chat that I thought was amazing, where they basically were saying this idea that, well, I was asking God to do this and this, but I realized he put me in this place because he was wanting to change me. I was wanting God to change my situation, but God was wanting to change me. That's like a huge, powerful truth if you can embrace it, right? You got any things today that you're really struggling with embracing? I'm embracing trying to help my wife move around the house in an office chair until we can get things sorted out. We got some help, by the way. I really appreciate that. But that's like, oh boy, how are we going to navigate this? This summer is supposed to be all these things and all this stuff, and now it's like, yeah, we can't do that the same way. We got to find a different plan B, right? How about you today? What are you embracing? What challenge is the Lord put in your path? And most of the time, what do we do when the challenge comes? Lord, I love you. Please take away the suffering and the stress and the challenges, right? But the challenge here for Timothy was he had to embrace the struggle that was in front of him so that God would be pleased and so that he would grow. And I'm telling you guys, I already know what's coming for me is God is going to grow me like crazy over the next few months because I need it in this area of my life. But I have to continually get up and be willing to embrace it, right? And you do too. So Timothy has to embrace this challenge. And I want you to think today, if you would think about the challenges that are in your life, see if the Lord would help you see them as an opportunity for his glory and your growth and not just another thing that stresses you out. Paul had been worried when he was last at Ephesus. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And I want you to see, it was very prophetic. I think Paul knew what was coming, and that's why he has Timothy to make sure he goes back there. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Luke is actually writing, but Paul's speaking. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard and remember that for how long? For 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day. And how did he do it? With tears, right? Paul loved those people at Ephesus. And he's like, I know what's coming and I need you guys to stand up. I know that the wolves are coming and they're going to mess with the sheep. You guys, I've said this probably 100 times since I've been here, but I want to do math facts again with you because it helps me remember this truth about false teaching, right? Plus, what do people like to add? They like to add to the Word of God. I know the Bible says, but let me tell you this. If you have somebody that's teaching you and they want to give their own little spin and little extra and things that aren't in the Scripture, beware, right? What is the subtract? They want to take away from the deity of Jesus. I'm going to be very polite, but I'm going to be very clear, all right? Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is not the God. He is a little God. They subtract from his deity. Again, hear me out. I'm being very polite. Professional is the word we use at school. But Islam would teach that Jesus is not God. They subtract from the deity of Christ, and therefore it is a false doctrine. Are you being clear in that? Again, not trying to be mean, or I love people that from every religion, but the truth of the Scripture is that Jesus is God. And people that subtract from his deity, that doctrine is false. Multiplication. This is what I think we see in our day so much. People want to multiply works to guarantee their salvation, right? How many of us find people that think because they're a good person that they're going to be fine with God? Let's be very clear. The Scripture never teaches that. Never teaches that because you do more good than bad. That it teaches that Jesus died on our behalf and we'll accept the gift that he's given, then we can be forgiven and be reconciled to God. It never teaches that if you're a good enough person, you'll be right with God. But false doctrine says, multiply those works and you'll be okay. And the last one, the division one, this is, again, an obvious one in our day, dividing loyalties, right? Let me take you away from your family, your friends, your whatever. I want you. I'm the person that you need to be following and listening to. I'm going to separate you. If you guys study right here in Indianapolis, his name was Jim Jones, right? He was one of the most divisive loyalty people that had ever been. He took a group of people and pulled them away from everything they knew, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, like the frog in the kettle got warmed up until they were completely blinded and they were killed because he divided their loyalties. False teaching. Right? I need our church to be a church that stands for truth and refutes false teaching. You need the same. Whether I'm here or not, this church needs to stand for truth. Everybody tracking with that, okay? And we can do that respectfully, okay? We don't have to do it in a mocking way. We don't have to do it in any kind of arrogant way. What we need to do is very clearly speak the truth of the Word of God that says Jesus is the only way. That's what's important, all right? I think you guys are tracking really well. All right, there were people in the church who were trying to draw people away from the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. And so I want to say it another way, and I hope that you're hearing me this morning. Truth matters. Truth matters. We need to be a people of the Jesus who is defined by this living book. Man, if you could help other people see this is so powerful. We live in an age today where you can make your own church pretty easy, amen? And I'm not trying to criticize this lady at work, but it just was really hard on me. Like, she went and got an ordination certificate in about 15 minutes, right? I did 7 years of school after high school before I got my ordination certificate. 96-hour master's, 15 minutes online. Oh, yeah, I got one. What? Right? And I was like, oh. And what I'm reminded of is that we need to be a people that are defined by the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll define Jesus in our own ideas. Can you worship on your own? Oh, yeah. Can you worship out in a boat with a fishing pole? With a smallmouth on the end of the line? You can. But if that's all you're doing, how are you going to define Jesus? The way I want him to be, right? Well, the God I serve, he lets me do this, Kimmy. He lets me have whatever I want to eat. He lets me just live how I want to because he's a kind, gracious God. I can do whatever I want. Isn't that your God? Right? The God I serve says, well, everybody should have their own ideas and we should be free to all think how we want to think. And, you know, just that can be their truth and this can be their truth and this can be that truth. And that's no problem. You guys, the Jesus that we serve here is defined by that book there. And it declares what is truth and what is false. Not this guy. Everybody track? I hope you heard that real clear. All right. I try to say penology when I am just giving opinion, because this guy is not determined who that person is. That book is what defines it. It reveals it to us so we can know Jesus. And we are living in an age where so much of the church would define Jesus just however they feel like. You guys realize that in many churches, immorality is an accepted practice. Do you get that? It's okay. Well, you know, God doesn't really care that much about that. And I want to be careful here because, the heart is what matters and worship matters and obedience matters. But what we find is that, well, yeah, it doesn't really matter if your mouth is all that filthy. God will forgive it. Don't worry about that kind of thing, right? Gossip, because we talked about earlier in the spring, right? Well, that's kind of a gray area. I can tell. You guys are listening, all right? We need to be a people defined by the living book that defines the living Christ. And when we just put our own interjections and interpretations layered on top of all this stuff, we are missing the mark and we're creating a God in our own image. And nobody wants that. These people here in Ephesus were teaching some explicitly false things, but others were just focusing on things that would cause speculations and controversies. And again, what I would say, they were just being distractions. Their focus as a church became misdirected rather than truly walking by faith. Again, hear me out this morning. It's not so much that the big things were forsaken, but the useless and the meaningless things had taken over. They were distracted. When I was a young man coming out of seminary, college and then seminary, man, I had ideas. I still got lots of ideas if you guys haven't figured that out, right? Here's what we're going to do at church. We are going to have this day, special day. We're going to do this special event. We're going to have these incredible graphics, right? Anybody else care about graphics besides me and Lauren? We care, don't we, Lauren? Yes. That's important to us. It makes a difference. And then as we've moved along even here at our own church, oh, we just got to do better with our sound. We got to have, and then you guys, at my church there in Illinois where I was pastor there, it wasn't long. We had like a full band. I had like two bass players. We had a drummer. We had a rhythm guitar, a couple piano players. I mean, like, yeah, this is great. But does a band make church? No. Does great graphics make a church? It's very nice to have. But doesn't make a church, does it, right? We can get very distracted on the things that really don't matter when we need to focus on what really matters. I remember trying to do little flyers. We tried to do mailers. We tried to do banners. All this, basically trying so much of the world's techniques to draw people in to that location over there. And what finally kind of clicked with me, I think it was really happened here just a couple years ago, we started doing this little thing called Pray and Go. Anybody here remember Pray and Go? Well, you know what really the premise of Pray and Go is? Pray and go. It's really not that hard, is it, Rick, right? So much of that book is spending time in prayer that you would be a great commissioned Christian, that you pray for your pastor, your co-laborers at the church. You'd be praying for people that you love. You'd have a one person that you're really focused on. You would pray and pray and pray and pray. And then what was the second part? That you would invite people to know Jesus. That you would go. That you would go and reach out to business leaders. You go out and reach out to community leaders. You go out and reach out to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. You would pray, and it's kind of like this morning Sunday school lesson, wasn't it, right? Nehemiah prayed, and then what'd he do? He went to the king, he took one big breath, and prayed, God of heaven, help me. And he asked the king for this incredibly big thing, and God delivered, right? You guys, while I don't, hear me out, I don't think the advertising is bad or wrong, and it's good to have good designs, and it's good to have those things. We are going to see the most success when we simply ask the Lord to go with us and to lead us, and then when we step out in faith and invite people into his kingdom. There's your big takeaway today, right? Jesus said that we were to be great commissioned Christians. That's what the preacher said today. I've only heard it 100 times, but it is the absolute truth, and that's what we need to be about. All right. What are some modern day distractions? Again, I'm trying to be careful here because I think there's a lot of good things that can be done. But sometimes as a church, we can get really so focused on external needs and meeting people's needs that we forget to meet their number one need, which is the spiritual need they have for the Savior. All right? So yes, should we go feed the homeless? Amen. But should we carry the gospel with us when we go? Yes. Should we go clothe the naked or the people that are really desperate for clothes? Yes, but should we carry the gospel with us when we go do that? Amen, right? Hear me again. Again, please hear me clearly. I'm not trying to criticize, but hear me out. Is it great and fun to have car shows and Friday night fires and trunk or treats? 100%, so fun. But when we do those things, what should we be doing with that? We should carry the gospel every time we do those things, right? We have to make sure that our focus is not distracted from the most important things. So Paul says, if you look on down, in verse 6, he says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to what? They just love to hear themselves. Amen? Meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Paul is reminding Timothy here the motivation behind the confrontation he's about to enter into. The goal of all this is what? Did you hear it? Oh, hear me out today. What's the goal? The goal is that you can know how smart I am and how dumb you are. Is that what Christians come across as sometimes? Right? The goal is to prove I am what? I am right. Anybody else in here love to be right as much? Maybe Isaiah almost, but I don't think even as bad as his dad. How many of you love to be right? Right? And sometimes I just want to argue and say, look here, I know this. I am right. See? That's not the goal. What is the goal? Is the goal to punish? Is the goal to say, you deserve this, you get it. I hope the Lord just really lets you have it. Is that the goal? The goal of the command is love. The most mature spiritual holy people I've ever in my whole life, that describes them. Dr. Laverne Miley, medical genius, like at 16, was working his way already to be a doctor, went over to Ivory Coast because he loved people and he wanted to help people who were hurting and bring the gospel along with him. His motivation, his life's message was, I love you and I want you to know Jesus too. Amen? Is that what is defining us today? Is our goal love, or is our goal to prove how valuable, important, significant, whatever you want to put there, that we are? Again, it's not a pride thing. It's not an I'm right thing. It's a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing? Are you distracted? Do you have those three things? Let's look at them again just briefly. Do you have a pure heart? It is hard to live in a nasty, filthy, dirty, wicked world and have a pure heart. But you kind of know it when you see it, amen? You ever been around someone and somebody else in the group, this happens usually on a work setting quite a bit sometimes, somebody will tell kind of a nasty, dirty joke and a whole bunch of people will laugh, but then one person just, they don't get it at all because their mind never enters that space. Because their heart is clean. Is that you? Right? Do you have a pure heart? Do you have a good conscience? If you're living in between two worlds, you will not have a good conscience. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit in your life and you're letting sin in your life, you're going to be a really torn, stressed out person. Do you have a clean conscience? And then do you have a sincere, a real, a genuine faith? This is a description of the kind of people that we want to be. We should be defined by love in action. Okay, as we wrap it up here this morning, church can be so many things. Again, please hear me carefully, okay? And this applies to all churches and sometimes to ours. Church can be about identity, right? Well, yeah, I go to church, and so maybe that gives me some credibility in a workplace or at the sales contract or with another relationship, a friend or a cousin or a parent. It can be about identity in that sense. Church can, believe it or not, I know it's hard in a small church to imagine this, but church can be about power. Do you realize that? For some churches, having position, having title is a place of power and influence, and so some people are really hungry for that. Instead of it being about the gospel, about praying and going, it can be about my power or my influence. Church can be about self-righteousness. If you are really good at showing up, then that can make you feel really a lot better than everyone else around you. Amen? And I'm probably preaching to the right group of people here today, because you guys are the guys that show up. You're awesome that way. Why do you show up? What is your motivation, right? Especially in my heart this morning. Make sure that our motivations are right. And again, I hope that I can make this sound correct. I don't want to take away from this. Church can be a place of family. It can be a social club, right? It can be. And should church have a social element? It better. It's going to be dead, right? It should have a social element. But it has to be about where we started this morning when Ray read us that quote. What does church have to be about? Worship. It starts there. You guys, I think most of you, don't know your heart today, but I think most of you came in here today probably because you said to yourself, I'm going to the house of God to worship the Lord. I want to praise him. I want to sing him. I want to hear from his word. I want to pray with my friends. I want to serve and love my neighbor as myself. I want to love the God who gave his son for me. That's why I'm coming. Amen? That's what church has to be about. And if we're going to have a healthy church and if we're going to move forward that the Lord would have us move, we have got to make sure we don't get distracted and lose focus of that truth, that church is about worship. And when it's about worship, it'll be about love. Now again, some have left the important things to do the things that don't matter. And we see this right here in Ephesus, and we see it in churches today. They turn to meaningless talk. They turn to endless genealogies. They turn to all these kind of very of-the-day types of thinking. One thing maybe I would say in our day is like Christian celebrity gossip. Any of you here follow Christian celebrity gossip? If you're not on social media, you probably don't get hardly any of it. But if you're on social media, you can find out all the dirt on all the churches and all the bands and all the Christian leaders, right? Is that where all of our energy needs to be placed? No, it needs to be focused on the Lord. Again, we have the same things within ourselves today. And so here's what I want to challenge you this morning. Before you're ready to start confronting others, let's confront ourselves. Okay? Again, is Jesus the center of your life? Is he what defines you? And pray for your preacher in that as well, too. This morning, I want to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask your musicians to come. And this is really simple today. I just want you to take a little time this morning. I want to do a little reflection. And again, to do a little confrontation on your own self. When people say that you are defined by love, when they think of this person, when they say, yeah, that I know this person and they may be funny or smart or athletic or they're really good with money or I know them by their job identity, but would they ultimately say, but man, they really love. They love people and they love God. And I think that's what the scripture would have all of us to be defined in that manner. As you sit there this morning or stand there this morning, if you take just a moment and just ask the Lord to take a deep look into your heart, and then ask him to say, Lord, would you help me be defined with someone who has a pure heart and a good conscience and a genuine faith? Let's have a moment of quiet, and then we'll pray, and then we'll sing together.